living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. We're in a series called History, our fourth volume. We're just taking our time, working our way through the book of Luke, letting it tell us about Jesus' life, his story, and our hope and desire is to see his story come to life in our life. So every week that's kind of what we're praying will happen. Hey, this week, coming up at Living Streams, there's a group starting called H2O. It's a journey to learn about Jesus and understand who he is and what he's done. It's kind of a unique group. It's about 7 weeks long. We're going to start Wednesday at 7. If you need a place to start at Living Streams, come. And you'll be glad you did. Promise. Friday night, also, we got a movie night coming up. And I'm telling you, you don't want to miss this movie. I mean, this is an awesome movie. It'll fill you up. Like I told you last week, it'll make grown men cry. And it'll make these kids want to be all they can be. Yeah. And I'm going to have good popcorn. So, hope you can make it. 7 o'clock Friday night. Well, hey, back in April, from April 19th to the 23rd, there was a popular coffee establishment that's in America, probably all over the world, really, that offered a drink called the Unicorn Frappuccino. Unicorn Frappuccino. It's all the rage for those days. Many of the stores sold out of their ingredients in just a couple of days. Did any of you get the privilege of drinking a Unicorn Frappuccino? Yeah, well, I just want to tell you what you missed. Here's what the company said about it on their website. Here for only a few days, the flavor-changing, color-changing, totally not made up Unicorn Frappuccino. Magical flavors start off sweet and fruity, transforming to pleasantly sour. Swirl it to reveal color-changing spectacle of purple and pink, and it's finished with whipped cream sprinkled pink and blue fairy powder. Now, I know the sense of loss that you've got right now. You know, that you missed out on the Unicorn Frappuccino. But just so you feel a little bit better, a large Unicorn Frappuccino was 500 calories, had 76 grams of sugar, which is equal to 6 glazed donuts or 3/4 of a box of Frosted Flakes. So, you know, you probably saved some of your lifespan by not drinking that. Definitely some extra weight. So even though we missed out on the Unicorn Frappuccino, it doesn't make much difference. Here in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 36, there's some wisdom and some warnings. We don't want to miss this. Don't miss this. Let's read that first. Luke 11, 27 to 36. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to again thank you for this treasure in your word that we have been given, that we can read every day and feast on and know you better. And we pray today, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, make our hearts good soil for this to be planted in our lives, that it would bear fruit even today in our lives. And I pray the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So don't miss this. Don't miss this in verses 27 and 28. Don't miss the blessing. Now the scene is still the same from where it was last week, where Jesus is defending his identity, who he is, and encouraging people to believe in the midst of the unbelief there. And a woman in the crowd, she's overwhelmed in the moment. She shouts out, "Blessed is the one who gave you birth and nursed you when you were a baby." So she thinks Jesus is so awesome. She wanted to praise him while all these other people were attacking him. And, you know, it just came out. She's kind of drawing on that idea and culture that a woman can find greatness if her son becomes famous. And so by saying Mary was blessed, she was saying that Jesus was a very special person. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? It's kind of a religious word that, you know, lots of people use. We use it a lot. What does it mean? Well, it's not too surprising, you know, to figure this one out. There's a couple of words in the Bible, Greek and Hebrew words, that they use for the word blessed. And it kind of boils down to this. It's a state of goodwill or happiness in your life. And so you can convey a blessing to someone, wishing them well. You can be a blessing to someone by making their life better, increasing their happiness. God does a lot of blessing in the Bible. And, you know, you can read in the Old Testament, he does a lot of blessings. He says, "I will bless you" to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, go read that in Genesis and see all the good that God pronounces that he's going to do in the lives of just those men. And so this woman is saying, your mother must be so happy to have a son like you. And that's what she's expressing. Now, the problem with blessings is they so easily become the things that we start to run after in our life rather than the one who does the blessing. So if happiness is your goal, you're going to find that it's pretty elusive. If money is your goal, you're going to find that it doesn't really satisfy. If entertainment is what you're desiring, you know, you're going to be waiting for the next curtain call. You're going to be wanting the encore. You just left wanting for more when it comes to entertainment. Physical health keeps you frustrated. A successful career makes you lonely. And the list goes on and on. And this is how we miss the blessing. We make the blessing what our lives are about. We really are worshiping the blessing instead of the blessor. So Jesus, he uses this emotional moment that this woman, expresses about him. And he uses it to teach us about what true blessing looks like, what true blessedness is. He says, rather, blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. And so hearing the word of God, not too difficult for us to do that. You know, in these days that we live in, this country that we live in, and we can get on the internet, we can hear the Bible every single day. We can read the Bible. We can come on Sundays and hear it preached in person. So all of those things are available to us. Hearing, it's pretty easy for us to do. But that's just the first part. Jesus says, those who hear the word of God and then keep it are the ones who experience true blessing. Keeping the Word of God simply means just to do what it says. I mean, it's just, you know, that easy and that hard. James chapter 1, verse 25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And so blessing follows obedience. If you do what God says in the Bible, you're going to experience happiness. You're going to experience the goodness of God. Now, probably most of you know of, maybe even have eaten at the restaurant Chick-fil-A. You know, and so, you know, you don't really need to know much about them to know that they're closed on Sundays. You know, it's like their thing. They advertise, you know, you go buy a sign on the interstate, Chick-fil-A, closed on Sunday. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day they're putting aside to honor Him. And you can see God's blessing the other 6 days of the week. Now, the owner, Dan Cathy, back in 2012, he was ridiculed for standing up for traditional marriage by the political activists and the media. I mean, they were outraged. And so they called for this big boycott against Chick-fil-A. Well, to counter that, in response to that, former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee said, well, let's have a Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. And so he put that out there, and over 600,000 people RSVP'd for that event on Facebook. On August 1st, 2012, Chick-fil-A restaurants had a large showing of public support throughout the nation, and the company recorded record-breaking sales. It says that consulting firm projected their sales went up 30% on that Wednesday, and they had 367 more customers per store than they normally would have on that day. You know, and since then, I don't think I've seen a Chick-fil-A store that didn't have a line of cars wrapped around it at least once, sometimes twice. And it doesn't matter if it's lunchtime or not. Just one example, you know, of somebody following God's word, and there's visible blessing to be able to see there. But you can find lots of examples in the Bible to put into practice. God gives us a lot of instructions. We hear the word of God. We hear, hey, this is how you should do your money. And God wants us to do that. This is how you should do your relationships. And God wants us to do that. There's instructions in there for marriage, parenting. There's instructions in there on worship and prayer and loving other people, loving our neighbor. All of those things, every single one of them, as we hear those things, it's God's word to us. It's authority to us to follow. It's His instructions. This is how you love me. This is how you worship me. Now, guaranteed, it's going to require sacrifice and selflessness to be able to put the word of God into practice. Guaranteed. And you won't always be healthy and wealthy. But you will be blessed. You will understand what blessing is. Jesus says in Matthew 6:31-33, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't miss the blessing by running after it. Run after the one who blesses. Trust His word that it's the best life you can live. And you'll understand what it means that blessing follows obedience. In verses 29 to 32, Luke begins by saying that the crowds were increasing. So that's kind of a clue to us that the scene changed from where he just was. So now he's in a different setting with a different group of people. In response to those increasing numbers, Jesus says, don't miss this. Don't miss the sign. Now, the common refrain of the Jews' attack against Jesus was, show us proof that you are who you say you are. You know, last week, give us a sign from heaven. We want to know if you are God's son. And that's why Jesus described that generation as being evil because they would not believe in him. You see, the thing is, they'd already been given plenty of signs. They'd already seen him heal the sick. He'd already seen them. The kingdom of God growing. Already heard his message. I mean, at this point, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so they've already been given so much to know that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, but they would not trust him. And so he said, no sign's going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. So what's he referring to there? Well, the prophet Jonah, if you remember, has a book written about him. And, you know, in a nutshell, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them about the coming judgment. And Jonah decided not to do that. And he got on a boat going the other direction. So God sent this huge storm to get him off the boat. And then he sent a huge fish to get him in a place where he could turn back to God. In a dark, smelly, awful place, the belly of a fish. So he stayed in that belly for 3 days and three nights until he repented. And then once Jonah got back on dry ground, he went to Nineveh. He preached about the coming judgment. And he did what God wanted him to do. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus connects the dots for us. One day, some teachers of religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." There it is. There's the refrain. Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." And so the sign that was going to be given to them was Jesus himself. His death and then resurrection was the sign. Now, Jesus goes on from there. And really what he says to his own people is very difficult words for them to hear. He says, he brings up the Queen of the South and her interactions with King Solomon. Now, back in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, you can read all the details there. But in summary, Jesus is referring to the Queen of Sheba. And she had heard about the great King Solomon and his wisdom and his wealth. And she just couldn't believe, you know, the stories. And so she had to see for herself. So she goes on a quest from Africa to Israel. Jesus said she came from the ends of the earth to find out if King Solomon was as awesome as she was hearing. And so when she gets there, she questions him and tests him, trying to see if he's really got the great wisdom. And after he answers all of her questions, and she gets a glimpse of the blessing of God in his life, here's what she says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." And in that verse, "Lord" is all caps, which is the word Yahweh. So she is saying something pretty amazing for a Gentile woman. I mean, this is a Gentile woman who worked really hard to find out the truth about God. She wanted to know about the great King Solomon and to see the blessing of God for herself. And so she worked really hard. So what Jesus is saying is that queen's faith is a testimony against your unbelief. And in the end, she's going to rise up and her life's going to be a testimony against the way you're acting when something greater is here. Something greater than Solomon. And then Jesus returns to Jonah. People of Nineveh heard this great prophet's warning and they responded. They repented of the way they were living. And they wanted to follow God. And so Jesus says, at the last judgment, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up and be a testimony against you because you did not respond to the message of God when someone greater than Jonah was with you. And so the point of these two examples from history is that Gentiles searched really hard and responded to the message of God with less than what the Jews had right there at that time. The King of Kings, wisdom in the flesh, you know, the greatest prophet of all time. He was right there with them, and they would not believe. They missed the sign. And that's how we can miss the sign. You know, we just don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And then we miss the opportunity of knowing him in our life. You know, for us in America, Jesus' name is very well known. You know, many of us grew up, we can't remember a day that we didn't know who Jesus was and what he had done. We've grown up hearing the gospel. The gospel is shared every Sunday all over the country. How many times has it been heard just in this place? You know, so it's right there available to us. And we think about Bibles. You know, how many Bibles do we own? How many different versions, you know, easily gotten to, you know, over the internet. You know, you can find all the versions of the Bible that ever existed on BibleGateway.com. Great website. I mean, we can just go there, you know. So we have such a great opportunity to go deep with God in this country. But our appetite for him is so weak. It's so weak. I wish you could see the hunger of the believers in India. You know, the people that show up to these meetings just so they can be prayed over. People traveling there after a long day of work, and then they travel, which isn't easy traveling, just so we could pray for them when we were there. I mean, it was so amazing. They were so eager to believe. And, you know, some of them are risking being cut off from their family to believe in Jesus. Many of them are beginning to risk their lives as India becomes more and more hostile to Christianity. And so their lives serve as a testimony against ours about what faith looks like. They have to work really hard, and they have to risk so much to believe. How hard do we work? How much do we risk to know him? I came across a video from a leadership conference, Pastor Wayne Cordera, telling about some time he spent in China with some Chinese church leaders. And I really don't like to watch this video, but I wanted you to hear what he had to say about the testimony of the lives of some Chinese believers. So here it is. Now, I can't imagine a Christian in America not feeling convicted from hearing the testimony of the Chinese believers. And it's not meant to stir up guilt in you. I hate stirring up guilt in people. But it is meant to stir you up, letting their lives be a testimony against ours about what people go through. I mean, think about it. Are we not the definition of apathy compared to them? Are we not? Compared to India believers and Chinese believers? I mean, we've got Jesus, the gospel, the Bible right here in front of us. We've got the greatest opportunity of any country in the world to know him. How can we miss another Sunday meeting? How can we let our Bibles go unopened? How can we not love one another and pray together and serve each other and the community and so on and so on? How can we not give our lives to telling people about him, to bringing up Jesus' names to somebody every single day somehow? How can we not do it? Jesus is alive. After dying on a cross to be the penalty for sin, our sin, my sin. And he's alive. The sign has been given to us. We cannot miss the sign. How can we live the way we do? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Jesus invites us to follow him. Where is he going to take us? Well, it'll be a life of obedience to God's word. It'll be a life of growing with him. And it'll be a life of going, of growing the kingdom, being a part of that great adventure. Don't miss the sign. Don't miss the sign. Don't waste the opportunity that you have to know Jesus. Don't miss it. And then finally today, we're going to look at these last few verses. I was glad Pastor Shane read a few of them during worship, because they need to be read more to get what's going on here. Don't miss this. Don't miss the solution. As I was reading it, it can be kind of a head scratcher. You know what Jesus says here as he starts talking about lamps and lights and eyes and the body. So it's good to remember he's speaking to his disciples. And he's still on the same topic as he was when he brought up the sign of Jonah. Jesus is the lamp. And his ministry is shining. His life is shining out for all the world to see. And so his life and ministry, his presence in the world, was not the problem. It wasn't the cause of the unbelief. Just like a blind man doesn't. Bright sunshine doesn't do a blind man any good. He can't see. People with no faith can't see the light of Christ. So Jesus says that the eye is the lamp, is the lamp of the body. And so when the eye is good, our body's full of light. When the eye is bad, it's full of darkness. So it doesn't matter how well the light's shining, the eye can't receive it. The solution to fixing the light problem is fixing the eye. Then, when your eye's good, you're filled with the light of Christ, and it's like you swallowed the sun, and you're shining out of every part of your body. Not a bad way to live. Now, in this metaphor, the body is our life. It's our life. And so the eye, then, would be our heart. And so you can have a bad heart, just like you can have a bad eye. So the solution to having God's light in your life, solving the problem in the heart, is solving the problem in the heart. Something that God does when you believe in him, when you trust in Jesus, you're born again. A heart solution happens in your life. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And when that happens, the light of Christ comes shining into your life, and you start to shine. You start to shine. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. It happens in a moment. Your eyes are opened. And his light comes shining in. And that's how you get a good eye, a good heart. God does heart surgery on you. You have a born again heart. Now in verse 35, there's a warning there. He said, make sure the light that you think you have isn't actually darkness. You know, before I was a believer in Jesus, I thought I was a believer in Jesus. I went to church on Sundays, most Sundays. I sang the hymns. I gave a little bit of money. I did some good works in Jesus' name. I thought I had him. Problem was, he didn't have me. See, I thought I had the light, but my heart had not changed. And you could see it by the way I was living my life. And so we don't want to miss the heart solution. Listen, I would have argued with you that I was a believer in Jesus before I was a believer in Jesus. Could that be you this morning? Jesus says, be careful that the light you think you have isn't really darkness. Could it be that you think you're a believer in Jesus, but you're really not? You know, one clue is, would you argue with me that you were? Because people who don't have a life that testifies that they are a believer, that's all they can do is argue that they are. So be careful. Be careful. Don't miss the heart solution. You need a new heart. And when that happens, you get a good eye. And all the light comes in and boom, you're shining. Now, after the light comes in, we've got another problem to solve. You know, most likely, what a dimmer switch is, right? I mean, it's a little knob on the wall that we put on our switches or levers. If you want to see the most dimmer switches in one place that you've ever seen, just look in the sound booth and you'll see a bunch of them. Okay. Now I'm going to have Larry, if you would, Larry, just kind of dim the lights for us just so you guys get an idea of what a dimmer switch does. All right. They just come down, right? The dimmer switch is being hit. The lights are coming down. Question. Is there anything in your life that's hitting the dimmer switch of the light of Christ in you? You've got the light. You've got a born-again heart. Is there anything that's causing that dimmer switch to turn you down? Maybe it's a broken heart. You can have a born-again heart and a broken heart. You know, the past has been difficult. You've lost someone. You know, there's been pain. Your friends have forsaken you. Betrayal. A broken heart has been the result. Your light is under a basket of pain. Maybe you've got a bitter heart. You know, where that hurt from the past has hardened you up. And not only are you afraid to trust and get hurt again, but you're actually working against it. Everything coming out of you is cynicism, judgment, poison because of a bitter heart. You can have a born-again heart and a bitter heart. Or maybe you've got a burdened heart. You know, one eye is on the world and one eye is on Jesus. And so listen, when you got an eye on the world, you're going to worry. You're going to be afraid. Go read the headlines today. It should scare you to death. You can have a born-again heart and a burdened heart. And the solution is a vision solution to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the solution for us that have been dimmed by pain and brokenness. You know, Jesus is a healer. He can touch a broken heart. He is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. And he is the one who can dissolve the root of bitterness in your life and let you forgive things that have happened to you in the past. He can do that. He is the one who will take the worries and concerns of the world off of your shoulders, and he says, put them on mine. And when we do that, love comes, trust comes, light starts to shine from our life. So don't miss the solution. It's a vision solution. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Don't have him in the peripheral vision or nothing. No. Fix eyes. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Let's have our worship team come back up. Was there a step of faith here for you today? A step of faith. I mean, you know, maybe it's, you know, I need to start chasing the one who blesses rather than the blessing. You know, I'm striving for all these things. You know, Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Have you missed the sign that Jesus is alive? That he died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and then rose from the grave? Have you missed the sign? Do you have a life that shows that you didn't? You know, maybe you need that heart solution today. Just ask the Lord, come in, give me a new heart. Me doing this is really messing it up. I need you. Here's all of me. You pray that prayer today, your life will change. It will change. Father in heaven, we come before you with hearts longing for more of you. We're so thankful for the grace that you pour out upon us that picks us back up from this past week, that turns our eyes on Jesus to look ahead into this next week and to believe that your Spirit fills us up and sends us out to serve you. And so we go out with that hope. Not that we're going to leave here working harder to be a better Christian, Lord. No. Our eyes are on you today. Your Spirit's power working in us. We're chasing after you. You know our needs. Help us to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.